بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال باب صفة نوم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Today we cover the 39th chapter of the book, which is the chapter on the sleeping of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This will relate to how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam slept, what did he do before he slept, and so it's got to do with sleeping. Generally, when this chapter is taught in the madrasas, it appears to be the student's favorite chapter because it's about sleeping. So they say it's the favorite chapter of the students, but obviously, it's something we do. Sleeping is something that we do. If we can learn from here how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam slept, there's some really good practical advices about what to do when you want to sleep in different circumstances. Inshallah, that will be very helpful. It's a very logical sequence. Imam Tirmidhi in the 38th chapter, the one before this, was about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's discussions and conversations at night time, which he had with his wives and the women folk of the house. So this is a natural progression into sleep, which is to follow. Let's read, it's a relatively short chapter, just a few hadith in there. I'll read the hadith first. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bil isnad al muttasil minna ila al Imam at-Tirmidhi qala haddathana Muhammad ibn al-Muthanna قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا إسرائيل عن أبي إسحاق عن عبد الله بن يزيد عن البراء بن عازب رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أخذ مضجعه وضع كفه اليمنى تحت خده الأيمن وقال رب قني عذابك يوم تبعث عبادك. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن قال حدثنا إسرائيل عن أبي إسحاق عن أبي عبيدة عن عبد الله مثله وقال يوم تجمع عبادك. وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق قال حدثنا سفيان عن عبد الملك بن عمير عن ربعي بن حراش عن حذيفة رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا آوى إلى فراشه قال اللهم باسمك أموت وأحيا وإذا استيقظ قال الحمد لله الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدث المفضل بن فضالة عن عقيل أراه عن الزهري عروة عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا آوى إلى فراشه كل ليلة جمع كفيه فنفث فيهما وقرأ فيهما قل هو الله أحد وقل أعوذ برب الفلق وقل أعوذ برب الناس ثم مسح بهما ما استطاع من جسده يبدأ بهما رأسه ووجهه وما أقبل من جسده يصنع ذلك ثلاث مرات. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا سفيان سلمة بن كهيل عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نام حتى نفخ وكان إذا نام نفخ فأتاه بلال فآذنه بالصلاة فقام وصلى ولم يتوضأ. وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا عفان قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة ثابت أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا آوى إلى فراشه قال الحمد لله الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وكفانا وآوانا فكم ممن لا كافي له ولا مؤوية. وبه قال حدثنا الحسين بن محمد الحريري قال حدثنا سليمان بن حرب قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة حميد بن بكر بن عبد الله المزني عن عبد الله بن رباح عن أبي قتادة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا عرس بليل اضطجع على شقه الأيمن وإذا عرس قبيل الصبح نصب ذراعه ووضع رأسه على كفه. The first hadith here is hadith number 262 of the collection. This one is related from Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu. The author, the commentator mentions that the narrator who is relating this hadith from this sahabi Bara, his name is Abdullah ibn Yazid. And the thing is that although he's relating from Bara, he never met him. So how can he be relating from him? It means there's somebody in between that he's missing out. He's not mentioning the intermediate narrator. he's relating from someone who his teacher has related from, which makes this hadith munqati. Munqati means it's got an interruption. There's one person missing in the chain. Anyway, he relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he took to his bed, whenever he lay down, madja'. Madja' means إِذَا أَخَذَ مَضْجَعَهُ, when he took his bed, when he lay down on his resting place. When we say bed, it doesn't mean cozy sleep, you know, 12,000 spring mattress. We're not talking about that. We're just speaking about whatever he used to sleep on, which is generally these two pieces of something filled with some leaves or something like that. And on one occasion, Aisha radiallahu anha or Hafsa radiallahu anha doubled it up for him so that it'd be a bit softer. And he then slept until the adhan. So he didn't wake up in his usual time. And he said, why did you do that for? So that you give me more comfortable sleep. So rather than go to a sleep shop and look for the best mattress, try them out, pay huge amounts of money. People nowadays pay 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 for a good mattress, right? Especially if they've got a problem with their back and so on like that. Whereas the best thing really is the hard floor, right? All of this memory foam and everything like that. You know, it's interesting. But with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you gave him something more cozy. He's like, why did you do that for? Because the whole purpose of sleep is just to get that rest and then get up and do something. So, whenever he took to his bed, وَضَعَ كَفَّهُ الْيُمْنَى تَحْتَ خَدِّهِ الْأَيْمَنِ. This is how he slept. You know, when you're told, when you go out in jama'ah, when you do mudhakara, how you sleep, you know, when you're young, you're taught this. He puts his right palm under his right cheek. So that's how he slept, on his right. He slept obviously on his side. He didn't sleep on his back. He slept on his side, and the way he slept was to put his right hand under his right cheek. From this, this is the proof that it is sunnah and mustahab to sleep on your right hand side. There is another narration in Muslim and other collections where In this hadith that we're reading, it doesn't mention he slept on his right. It just says that he put his right hand palm under his right cheek. The only way you can do that is if you're on your right hand side. Because in any other way, you'll either be on top of it or beside it. The only way it can be under it is if you're on your right hand side. But in the hadith of Muslim, it's clearly said, يَطَّجِئُ عَلَى شِقِّهِ الْأَيْمَنِ, that he lay on his right side. So it's clearly lying on your right side with your hand on your like that. Why? Why the right side? Some people have given spiritual, which is the stronger opinion, spiritual reasons for this. Others have given physiological, cardiac reasons for this. So the spiritual reason is clearly that right side is symbolic with goodness, khair, barakah, success in the hereafter. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that word, Ashabul Yameen. Wama Ashabul Yameen? The people of the right. Right? The people. The first category is the Muqarrabeen, the very intimate ones, the ones that are really brought close, the highest of the high, after the prophets. Then you get the Ashabul Yameen, and then Ashabul Shimal. Ashabul Yameen, the people of the right, Ashabul Shimal, people of the left. Jannatis and Jahannamis, essentially. So in everything that we do in this world as well, start eating from your right and put your foot right in the masjid and so on and so forth. Put your clothes in from the right hand side. It's all symbolic to do with the hereafter. If somebody's punctual on these minor, seemingly minor things, then that means it's a good sign that in the hereafter they'll be towards the people of the right. If you love the right, you'll be a person of the right. You'll enjoy the right. You'll be called towards the right. So the right hand side has all of the honor and the dignity, and it needs to be given preference over the left hand side. The other thing is, sleep is the closest thing to death that we have, right? For generally, you know, somebody falls into a coma or a... That's a different story, that's an exceptional circumstance. But the closest thing that we can do day in and day out that is closest to death is sleep. And when a person is dead and laid to rest in the grave, they are also put on their right hand side, facing the Qibla. Hence, you want to try to do this as much as possible. If you have a room and you want to arrange it, your best bet is to arrange your bed in such a way that if you lie on your right, you'll be facing towards the Qibla. That is the best arrangement that you can make in your bedroom. Of course, it's not always possible, because that way maybe that your bed will be closest to the window. There may be a draft if your house is not, you know, very well done up, or there may be too much noise, or whatever the case is. But that's the best thing that you can do. So you also do that with the deceased. The reason why we put the dead person in the grave facing the right is hopefully that's how he will be brought up on the Day of Judgment, to be a person of the right side. So it's all, in Islam, there's a lot of symbolism like that, related to the hereafter. Because this world is just a thoroughfare. It's just a platform for that next world. So we want to train ourselves to do what we do in this world to be like what we want it to be in the hereafter. The other physiological benefit mentioned on the right is that if you sleep on your right hand side, generally you'll be able to wake up more easily. That's disputed. I haven't checked this from any modern experts, right, on sleep patterns and heart doctors and so on. But what some of the commentators, there's a difference of opinion. Some say that this is the way to wake up quicker. The reason is that the heart, because it's on the left-hand side, and I think they knew about this from before, that the heart's on the left-hand side. If you're sleeping on your left side, then the heart is closer to that side, and hence it's more relaxed. But when you're sleeping on your right-hand side, they say that the heart has a bit of a suspense. It's a bit suspended. Again, I can't vouch for this because I haven't looked into this, and there's a difference of opinion even among some of the commentators. But they say that because the heart is not fully rested on the right hand side, you won't be in such a deep sleep that you won't be able to find it easy to wake up. Right? So it's that, maybe it's just that slightly better. Wallahu alam. If somebody finds any information on this, please do contact me. Because it's related from one particular scholar, Abu Zur'a al-Razi. He said, I became accustomed to sleeping on my right. And whenever I would do that, I would be extremely rested and relaxed. I would be very much relaxed, very rested, and in complete engrossment in my sleep. A very deep sleep I would get into. And then, if I slept on my left-hand side, that is when I would be restless. So, it seems from his example, from his experience, sleeping on the right, if you become accustomed to sleeping in a particular way, whether that's on your stomach or your, which is very harmful anyway, it's bad for your back. And it's considered one of the worst ways to sleep is on your stomach. But whatever way you get used to, you get cozy that way and you become used to it. And then for a while, it'll probably be very difficult to sleep in another way. Regardless of that, this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. There's some ukhrawi benefits for sure. It doesn't matter whether there's any physiological benefits or not. There's definitely spiritual benefits to it. It's taken that good omen to be on the right in the hereafter. The ulama mentioned that sleeping on one's back is the worst type of sleep, is a bad type of sleep. It's not that good. Sleeping on a side is better than sleeping on your back. It's okay to just lie down generally when you're not sleeping. On your back, that's fine. But to sleep on your back, you should. It's permissible. It's not permissible, because it's not prohibited. But it's not the better. They're saying it's an inferior way of sleeping. That's what they're saying. Inferior way of sleeping. And even more inferior to that is to sleep on your stomach. On your stomach, on your face, essentially face down. In hadith in Ibn Majah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by somebody who was lying like that in the masjid. On their stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hit him with his leg, right, kicked him, right, not hard, I'm sure he didn't kick him hard, but he hit him with his leg, he struck him with his leg, and he said, "Qum, or uq'ud, fa innaha nawmatun jahannamiyyatun." He said, "Get up, this is a jahannami type of sleeping." Right, this posture is a hellish posture. And one other commented, he says probably the reason for that is it just represents the Sodomites and their kind of posture. That's one of the reasons why it's so bad as well. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so the hadith continues after saying that he slept on his right with his right palm on his right side, under his right cheek. وَقَالَ رَبِّ قِنِي عَذَابَكَ يَوْمَ تَبْعَثُ عِبَادَكَ. Oh my Lord, so this is the dua he would make in this, according to this hadith. قِنِي عَذَابَكَ. Protect me from your punishment. The day that you resurrect your servants. So the day you resurrect your servants, protect me from your punishment. So, just this dua, at the time of sleeping. Sleeping is the sister of death. So here, this is to show a sense of fear. I'm about to sleep. I may die. On the day of judgment, this is how I want to come up. I want you to protect me. This is an expression of fear. It's an expression of servitude and a need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. I need you in the hereafter. Also, that I have the trust that if I ask you, you will give it to me. So it's to have this hope in the good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. And it's also to show one's inability that, like, I may have done wrong, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do any wrong. But this is to show the ummah about this, that we do many wrongs. Please do not take us to task for this, and do not send us to Jahannam. Do not give us your punishment. Safeguard us from your wrath. So this is to teach his ummah about this, that this is the way. Because your sleep could be your last moments of your life. Every day that we sleep, the soul goes up. It goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may not come back. If it's withheld, that means that life ends. The benefit of this is that these are the last words that you say. And thus, these will be your last words of this world. And the hadith mentions that the person will be resurrected in the condition that he died. So, at least when you sleep, we should make these du'as. Regardless of what you do before that, the last things that we do is that we make these du'as. This gives us a general recommendation for remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you die, before you sleep, in general anyway. Saying something that you can think. Because when you say this dua, unless you are non-Arab and you just say it like a magical spell that you learnt from somewhere, if you understand what you're saying, then there's going to be some thought process. Which means that the last thing that you'll die with is with a thought of the Day of Judgment. Which is extremely beneficial for our spirituality. To remember our death and the Day of Judgment, that can do wonders if only we could remember it with a feeling of our mortality. So it's that sense that it gives us that sense of our mortality. You're going to die. The reason is that on the Day of Judgment, it's related in a Sahih Hadith that Jahannam taji'u yawm al-qiyamah. The Jahannam will be brought. It will come on the Day of Judgment. Ma'aha sab'una alfa zimamin. It will have 70,000 harnesses. Jahannam will be brought in front of this maidan where everybody will be. It will have 70,000 pulls, ropes or whatever it is that you pull it with, the harnesses. On every one of these 70,000 harnesses, you'll have 70,000 angels. So that's 70,000 times 70,000. A mind-boggling sum number of angels that will bring this big, fiery, roaring Jahannam. And that in itself is going to be such a cause of grief and worry on the Day of Judgment. And it will scream, it will make sounds. فَلَا يَبْقَى نَبِيٌّ مُرْسَلٌ وَلَا مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ إِلَّا جَثَى عَلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ. It mentions that will be such a horrendous sight that any prophet that has been sent, any even close, intimate angel, none of them will be left except that they will all fall to their knees in horror. Even the prophets and the angels will fall in horror. أَعَذَنَ اللَّهُ مِنْهَا. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from it. Another of the adab of sleeping, which are not mentioned in any of the hadith here, but is to do wudu before you sleep. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, إِذَا أَخَطَّ مَجَّعَكَ فَتَوَضَّ وُضُوءَكَ لِلصَّلَاةِ. When you take your bed, make sure you do wudu, like you do for your salat. So not just wash your hands and face, but you do your wudu for salat. Because wudu is also understood to be just washing your hands. The wudu of eating. That's the mini wudu. But this is speaking about, this hadith is very clear in Bukhari and Muslim, which is that make sure you do your wudu for salat, which means try to sleep on wudu. The other benefit is that when you're pure and your ruh, your soul goes up, the dreams that you will see will generally be better, purer, truer. Because you're in purity, shaitan has less influence on you. The worst dreams that we see, the frightening dreams, scary dreams that don't seem to mean anything but they're frightening, they're scary, they're from the shaitan. If a person sleeps on wudu, they'll be protected from that. Obviously, if it's difficult, if somebody's become impure, married people, they become impure and it's difficult, then at least do your du'as and sleep like that. Minimum. The next hadith is hadith number 263, which is related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, and it's a similar narration to this one from Bara ibn Azib. He relates similar, except that he just says, يَوْمَ وَقَالَ يَوْمَ تَجْمَعُ عِبَادَكَ. The day you gather, so aside from resurrect, the day you gather your servants. The next hadith, number 263, is related from Rabi'i ibn Hirash from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu an. He said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا آوَى إِلَى فِرَاشِهِ. Straightforward, this one is a dua that most of us probably know. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took refuge in his bed, whenever he went to his bed to sleep, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. He would read, oh Allah. How many of you know the meaning of Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya? Those who pray it. Alhamdulillah, that's a good amount. I'm glad you do, you've been coming for such a long time. So, alhamdulillah, it'd be quite bad if you didn't. So, we're reading this at night. Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. O Allah, by your name, through your name, with your name, do I die and do I become alive? Now you could take that literally. Clearly we've come alive in this world through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He's decreed it. We will die with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's definitely from Allah. Another meaning of this is because sleep is like death, I sleep. It's like, with your name do I sleep. That's what I'm saying. And with your name do I wake up. So if I'm saying that right now, when I wake up I should take His name. Because I promised I'll do that before going to sleep. So sleep, death is being used in the meaning of sleep. And being alive is being used in the meaning of waking up in the morning. Another meaning is Allahumma bi ismika, ya'ni I am dhikri bi ismika, I am remembering your name. Not that because of your decree, but I am now sleeping by taking your name, by remembering you. And I'll wake up also like that, remembering you. That's another of its meanings. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the additional part here is وَإِذَا اسْتَيْقَضَ. Then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up, he would say Alhamdulillahi الَّذِي أَحْيَانَا بَعْدَمَا أَمَاتَنَا وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. How many of us know the meaning of that one? Okay, so that's much less. So let's learn the meaning of that today. Alhamdulillah, I'm sure you know what that means. All praises to Allah. الَّذِي, the one who أَحْيَانَا, who gave us life. The one who gave us life. بَعْدَ, after مَا أَمَاتَنَا, after He had given us death. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ, and nushur is, to Him is the return. When people will go from their graves to Allah in the hereafter, that's nushur. The spreading towards Him. When did He give us death that now He's giving us life? Death before we came into this world, that's, death means no life. So we were in no life, and then He gave us life. Or it could also refer, as did the other dua, that He gave us the wakefulness after giving us sleep. That's the other meaning of it. There's another hadith, Allahumma bismika wada'tu jambi wa bismika arfa'uhu. That's another dua. That means very clearly, O Allah, with your name do I put my side on the bed. And by your name or with your name, while taking your name, through your name, do I rise up? So if we take that meaning of death being sleep and life being waking, then it would mean the same thing as mentioned in the other hadith. So we're being told here, we're being trained here that when you go to sleep, as though it's your last moment, when you wake up, you've been given another day. Remember Allah in both of these cases. Become accustomed to remembering Allah in these cases. And if you do, if you remember Allah at the last thing and the first thing, then hopefully you will also remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout your day. This is training in that sense. A poet says, فَلَوْ أَنَّا إِذَا مِتْنَا تَرَكْنَا فَلَوْ أَنَّا إِذَا مِتْنَا تُرِكْنَا لَكَانَ الْمَوْتُ رَاحَةً كُلَّ حَيٍّ رَاحَةَ كُلِّ حَيٍّ فَلَوْ أَنَّا إِذَا مِتْنَا تُرِكْنَا لَكَانَ الْمَوْتُ رَاحَةَ كُلِّ حَيٍّ وَلَكِنَّا إِذَا مِتْنَا بُعِثْنَا وَنُسْأَلْ بَعْدَهُ عَنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Which means, if it was that when we died, we would be left alone, then it would mean death would have been a relief for every living person. It's a relief now. You're not going to be bothered anymore from the toils of the world. But no. But when we die, we will be resurrected. Then we will be questioned after that about everything. That is the believer's belief. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. To him will be the return. To him will be your eventual return. Meaning, not to anybody else. After that, like in the world, you have these artificial means. You have people who are in between that seem to give you benefits. Whereas real benefit comes from Allah, but somebody helps you out, somebody opens the door for you, somebody gives you something. You're receiving apparent benefit from someone. It seems like it's coming from another person. In the hereafter, it is only to him your return. There will be nothing else. There will be no intermediaries. There's nothing in between. And it is only him. There will be nobody else to affect you. So that's why you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hereafter, the return is eventually only going to be to you. When we get up in the morning and we read this dua, it's like we're also refreshing our faith. All praises to Allah who gave us life after He'd given us death. So we're getting up and we're remembering Allah, and remembering Allah is like you're refreshing your faith in the morning. So you start off fresh like that with good barakah. Number 264, the next hadith is related from Zuhri, from Urwa, from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا آوى إلى فراشه كل ليلة. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took his bed every night. Why did she say every night? It doesn't matter whether he was ill or whether he was fine. Regardless, wherever he was, whenever he went to sleep, جَمَعَ كَفَّيْهِ فَنَفَثَ فِيهِمَا. Right? Some of you may already be doing this practice. He used to put his two palms together. And then he would blow in them. And he would recite, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. The three quls. This is where you get your three quls from. قُلْ 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 هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Now, although قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ are known as the مُعَوِّذَتَيْن, which means those surahs that are supposed to give you refuge. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ is about tawheed, but these three are done together. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, the fourth one, that one is more to do with your expression that I am far from shirk. But that's not like a dua here. That's like an expression. What I'm trying to get at here is women who can't pray, or even men who are in a seminally defiled state because they're not allowed to pray at that time, it's still permissible to read these three as duas. Even though they're from the Quran, they're made an exception because you're reading them as a dua, not as a surah from the Quran for reading the Quran. You're reading them as a dua because they're for protection. Because this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did like that. So قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and Ayatul Kursi would be permitted. Likewise, any other verses of the Quran that start with رَبَّنَا رَبَّنَا that are clearly du'as. You can't read a manzil in that state, because that's somebody's experience of what is beneficial of different verses put together that don't necessarily have du'a-i meanings in them. So that won't be permitted. But these are clearly du'as. This is clearly used for a du'a. That's why this is permissible. So what he would do, he would, as soon as he took his bed, he would take his palms together. And he, in this hadith, it mentions that he would blow and he would read. There's another hadith which mentions he would blow then read. But I'll discuss that part later. The word here is nafatha. Nafatha means to blow without there being any spit at all, without there being anything. Just, right? Just a blow. Whereas there's another word that's used for other places, tafala. Tafala means to lightly spit, where there's something that comes out with it, just slight. So in this case, it was just blowing, and he would read, قُلْ وَاللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And then what he would do, just to read the rest of the hadith, then he would take those hands he's read this dua in, right, and blown on them, and he would pass it first, as he would pass it over as much of his body as possible. Starting, يَبْدَأُ بِهِمَا رَأْسَهُ, starting with his head, so he's passing over his head first, then his face, then the front part of his body, then the back part of his body, doing this three times. Three times you read it, and three times you pass it, each time. With every read, you pass your hands over. That's a source of protection. For little kids, you could do this to them who can't read themselves. Infants, babies, toddlers, you can do it with them like that as well. It's a source of protection. According to this hadith, it appears that you blow first, then you read. Some say no. You read and then you blow, because the and is just for general combination. So it's better that you read first and then you blow. What's the point of reading first? What's the point of blowing first before you read? So there's difference of opinion among the ulama there about that, just to mention the different narrations. And then after that, pass your hand over your body. So why would you? Why would you read the ta'awudh? Why would you read the mu'awwidhatayn? The reason is that sleep is such a helpless time for the human being, that the shaitan can very easily influence him at that time, and he does through our sleep and so on. Reading these du'as will keep the shaitan away. Also, it keeps the creepy crawlies and harmful insects and harmful any other thing away as well. It also mentions that diseases are descend at night. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you've got an open vessel, pot, container with something in, cover it, because diseases come down at night. So never leave anything open. What the Prophet ﷺ, he went as far as saying that if you don't have anything to fully cover it, then put something, even like a spoon or something, over it, as like a sort of barrier. Even though it's not going to cover everything, just to show, don't leave it open. So it's a good idea for those who are in charge of the kitchens, right, to make sure that they have everything covered up. So that's what this hadith mentions, that the Prophet ﷺ did this three times. So far we've got قِنِي يَا رَبِّ قِنِي عَذَابَكَ يَوْمَ تَبْعَثُ عِبَادَكَ. Oh my Lord, protect me from your punishment the day you resurrect your servants. This one is about قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحْدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, blowing, passing the hands over your body, doing it again, doing it a third time. Some more. Another hadith relates, which is not in the Tirmidhi, it's something for protection, is Ayatul Kursi, because of the hadith of Abu Hurairah, the famous hadith, when Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was looking after all the treasury, and this man came in and tried to steal, and he caught him, and on the third day he taught him Ayatul Kursi, which was the shaitan. So based on that, reading Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, that is also something to do at night. Another verse, or something else that has been related, is to recite the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads those, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ, until the end, it's like two long verses. Whoever reads them, it will suffice that person. Suffice, two meanings. One is that it will suffice him in terms of protection, nothing will touch him. Number two, you know, we have a right, or the Quran has a right over us. So if you haven't been able to read as much as is the right, then at least reading Aman al-Rasul to the end fulfills the right that at least we won't be stood up on the Day of Judgment that you did not fulfill the right of the Quran. So it's to kind of like the basic requirement, right? To fulfill a basic requirement. So Aman al-Rasul, that is number four. The two dua, we had the dua, we had Ayatul Kursi, we had the three quls. Fourth one is Aman al-Rasulu. There's also another one which is related, the last verse in Surah Al-Isra. قُلِ دُعُوا اللَّهَ أَوِدْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى وَلَا تَجْهَرْ بِصَلَاتِكَ وَلَا تُخَافِتْ بِهَا وَابْتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا وَقُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي لَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلِيٌّ مِنَ الذُّلِّ وَكَبِّرْهُ تَكْبِيرًا. Those are the verses just before Surah Al-Kahf, right? End of Surah Al-Isra. What you learn from all of this, Ayatul Kursi, Kul Huwa Allahu Ahad, Kul A'udhu Birabbil Falaq, Kul A'udhu Birabbin Nas, is that you are gaining, you are trying to gain the protection of Allah through the Quran and barakah through it. The ulama have mentioned, if you want mercy to descend on you, if you want mercy to cover you and surround you, you cannot do it with anything better than the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We will cause to descend from the Qur'an that which is a cure and a source of mercy for the believers. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates, as an explanation and commentary for this, shifa, will cause shifa and a cure to descend from the Qur'an. It means shifa from all forms of illnesses. All forms of illnesses, you will get them from the Qur'an. That is the best thing that you can do. And you'll get barakah through it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will repel many, many evils and calamities that may be suspended in your path, that you may confront any harms. All of that Allah will remove by you reciting the Qur'an. There's a narration in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly said, "Man lam يَسْتَشْفَ بِالْقُرْآنِ فَلَا شَفَاهُ اللَّهِ." Whoever does not seek a cure through the Qur'an, then Allah, may Allah not cure him. So that's like a dua against him. Whoever does not seek a cure using the Qur'an, then may Allah not cure him. Don't give him anything, he's just doing the wrong thing. You know, you say like, don't let him come in. He's not even doing the requirement. He's not even fulfilling the requirement. He's just going the wrong way about it. It's that kind of a statement. وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Ibn Abbas says, thawab, that is never ending. That is, if you want true rahmah, reward that you will get forever in the hereafter. So, read some Quran before you go to sleep, even if it's just these du'as. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for shifa. The next hadith, hadith number 265. From Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Ibn Abbas was the one person who asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Can I come and spend the night in your room?" Because his auntie was married to him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Maymuna radiallahu anha, said yes. So he explains exactly that, okay, the pillow was this long and I slept at the corner of this side, and then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up in the... But anyway, in this one, he mentions that and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam nama hatta nafakha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to sleep until, and it doesn't have to be at night, and this could have been some other time, until he began to make a sound from his mouth. Nafakha means to make a blowing sound, a breathing sound from his mouth. وَكَانَ مِنْ عَادَتِهِ وَكَانَ إِذَا نَامَ نَفَخَ. And whenever he slept, he would make this sound, not snoring like that, but just a kind of a breathing sound. Most people, I'm sure, make that sound. Some people have a bad, they should... You know, people who see bad dreams, you should go and get your nasal passage checked out. Because there was a recent research shows of this doctor that worked with people that had these problems, and he noticed a pattern that everybody that had bad dreams and bad problems in that, they had nose problem, blocked something. Sleep apnea was also to do with something like that. So generally, it's got, when you're blocked, then your mind starts doing all sorts of crazy things. So you start, and then shaitan comes in there as well. So you start seeing all sorts of things. Some people, they roar like a tractor in their sleep. They're snoring. And some people know it, so they'll tell you, you know, don't share a room with me. And if you get stuck in between two people like that, then just ask Allah for refuge. May Allah give them shifa. May Allah give us shifa from any problems like that. But there's help for these things. Go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go and see what else you can get from the hospital or from some specialist on this. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into... What they're trying to say here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seemed to have fallen asleep, like a proper sleep. And then it mentions, فَأَتَاهُ Bilal. Bilal radiallahu anhu suddenly came, فَأَذَنَهُ بِالصَّلَاتِ. He announced the salat. It was either Fajr time or it was Dhuhr time, and the Prophet ﷺ was taking a nap, siesta in the afternoon. So it could have been both, either of them. So it doesn't say he made adhan, he said he announced to him that it's salat time. فَقَامَ Prophet ﷺ got up and he started praying. No wudu. He got up and he started praying. No wudu. وَلَمْ يَتَوَضَّ He did not make wudu. Why? Because firstly, the Prophet ﷺ sleep. The reason why we have to make wudu, because sleeping doesn't break your wudu. Sleeping doesn't break your wudu. What breaks it is that we may release wind in the sleep. And because we don't know, and we don't know that, sleep has been made equivalent to breaking wind. So just make wudu. So sleep breaks wudu for that reason, not because it has anything inherent in it that breaks your wudu. Which means that if you're not fully, properly asleep, and you're sleeping in this awkward position, that you're waiting in a waiting room, and you're really tired, and you're sleeping with your hand in your... And it's not proper sleep, you're just kind of going in and out of sleep, and you know whether you'll do anything like that, then you... Generally, your wudu will not break in that, because you're not fully, properly asleep. Because if you were fully, properly asleep, you'd probably fall down. But in this case, the Prophet ﷺ, they're trying to explain that he went to sleep, he is mashallah. They say that if you sleep in sajda, your wudu doesn't break. But that's men's sajda, because you're all separate, right? The proper sunnah sajda. If you did sleep in that, you'd probably all fall down and collapse, right? If you sleep like a woman's prayer, then your salat will break, because that's a very comfortable posture. Everything is all connected together and like very compact. That way you will break your wudu, because you could have a nice sleep like that. It's like a fetal position, in a sense. You'll see some of the other tips that the Prophet ﷺ gives us from the way he sleeps when there's just a small part of the night left and you could miss Fajr if you went to a proper sleep. It's very interesting. So Bilal radiallahu anhu came and he just started making salat. Got up and started. The reason is that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned very clearly, my eyes sleep, so I seem like I'm fully asleep, but my heart does not sleep. The Prophet ﷺ was constantly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the Prophet's sleep and dreams are a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're connected regardless. They are connected regardless whether they're sleeping or not. And that is generally why when the Prophet ﷺ was sleeping, the Sahaba would not really wake him up, because he wasn't really asleep. And if he is asleep, meaning he may be receiving some revelation or wahi or whatever the case is, generally they won't wake him up. The next hadith, then Imam Tirmidhi mentions, وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ قِصَّةٌ There's a story with regards to the rest of this hadith, but we're not going to mention it here. It's going to come in the next chapter, which is on the worship of the Prophet ﷺ. There he's going to mention a story that's related to this hadith. The next hadith is 266. We've got two hadith left. It's related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana idha awa ila firashihi. When the Prophet ﷺ went to his bed, it means he made different du'as. All of these sahaba have related different du'as from him. So if you notice with everything that we've read so far, the Prophet ﷺ is not boring. He's not boring. He's not somebody like just does one thing and he just does that for the rest of his life like that. He's doing different things, because the human being, they get bored of doing the same thing over and over again. So he's doing different things even in his worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Different du'as related from different sahaba when you go to sleep. Now listen to this one, you probably haven't heard this one before. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take his bed, he would say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi at'amana wa saqana. We read that normally after finishing your food. All praises to Allah who gave us to eat and who gave us to drink. Wa kafana وآوانا. And he sufficed us. And he gave us refuge. وَكَمْ مِمَّنْ لَا كَافِيَ لَهُ وَلَا مُؤْوِيَ. How many are there who have nobody to suffice and help them and nobody to give them refuge? That's the full dua. It's not just Alhamdulillah الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا مسلمين is for the eating. But this one is, you know half of it already, you just have to remember that. وَكَفَانَا وَآوَانَا. You can learn it right now. Alhamdulillah الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وَكَفَانَا وَآوَانَا. Kafa, kifayat. He is, suffices us. He takes care of us. Awana gives us refuge. Wakam, how many are there? Mimman la kafiya lahu wa la mu'wiya. So we're trying to say, Allah is doing that for us, but how many people are there who have nobody to suffice them, nobody to give them refuge? We have Allah. So we're trying to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in that regard. So why all praises to Allah who gave us to eat and drink? What's that got to do with saying that at sleeping time? Generally, you can have a good sleep if you've had good food and good drink. So you're thanking Allah, you gave me drink, you gave me food, and now mashallah, you're giving me sleep. Right? And you're looking after me in every sense of the word, you're looking after me. My food, my health, my everything, you're looking after me. So that is the benefit of that. So one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suffices us in every sense. Another meaning for this is that suffices us, gives us refuge in the form of people that help us out in our life. A family that looks after us, we look after them. So for each of us is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's putting that as our intuition, we do that for others. And all praises to Allah that He's given us that kind of a healthy backing and a system and environment. And then there are people who are unfortunately on the street. There are people unfortunately who don't kind of have that health within their family. That kind of compromise, understanding, contribution, mutual love, affection and assistance. So if you have that, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. If you don't, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. The next hadith is number 267, which is the last hadith of the chapter. It's related from Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this is the one he gives a really good tip about. We know how the Prophet ﷺ slept on his normal nights, right hand under his cheek. But when the Prophet ﷺ had just a short time left for Fajr, and he came back from a journey, and now it was just a few, maybe an hour or 1.5 hours left for Fajr time. If you're going to sleep properly, you're probably going to miss your prayer. There was nothing like an alarm clock in those days, right? So generally they would tell somebody, if it was a group, to wake them up, stay awake and wake them up, like Bilal radiallahu anhu on one occasion, but he fell asleep as well, bichara, right? And everybody was woken up by the coming out of the sun. That's literally what the hadith says. So when the sun started, mashallah, with his rays, that's when everybody woke up. But if you're alone, what do you do? And you don't have an alarm clock. And I've tried this works very well. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it says from Abu Qatada radiallahu an, kana idha arrasa bilaylin ittaja'a ala shiqqihi al-ayman. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lay down at night, then he would lay down on his right hand side. Wa idha arrasa qubayla al-subhi. However, you know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to get up in the kind of middle of the night and make a long tahajjud. Then after that he would lie down again before sunnahs of Fajr. He would lie down again. So the sunnah of tahajjud is not like just before Fajr. The real sunnah is that a time before Fajr. And then you just relax for a while. You just relax or you can read Quran or whatever you want. But the Prophet used to lie down. And the way he used to lie down at this time, or any other time when it was a short time left for Fajr, is he would put his elbow on the ground and he would be on his side. His palm will be under his cheek, but his head will be elevated, supported by his elbow, supported by his hand, the forearm. So he wouldn't sleep with his head and palm on the ground. He would be supported on his elbow. So this is a very uncomfortable way of sleeping, because you can't really sleep properly, but you get some rest. Because you just can't stay awake, let's just say. You got short time, you can't stay awake, right? You can't make salat because you're probably talking, you're probably going to say all sorts of other stuff because you're so knocked out.
We're not talking about Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here. We're talking about us if we're in that kind of state. You just come back from somewhere. So you sleep like that. That gives you a bit of a rest, but it's not full rest that you will sleep forever. You'll be able to wake up. So that's what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do. Just to prevent a full, deep sleep from overtaking a person. And to protect your salat from being missed. That's it. May Allah give us the tawfiq to learn these new du'as and to sleep on our right hand side. The ulama mentioned that, look, if you find it difficult to sleep on your right hand side, then at least start from your right hand side. So start from your right hand and then after that, twist and turn wherever you want. Just avoid sleeping on your stomach. It's actually unhealthy to sleep on your stomach because the back is not supported and you generally will get a backache. It's bad because the weight of the back will push down and the bottom of your back will start hurting. Right? That is problematic anyway, sleeping on your stomach. But other than that, you can sleep in whichever direction you want, but at least start from your right hand side, and if you can keep it up, then sleep with your right hand side towards the Qibla. May Allah give us the tawfiq. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا والله give us the tawfiq to implement all the great things that we've learnt of the sunnahs of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam والله give us the tawfiq to implement them in our lives والله Make it easy for us and facilitate these sunnahs for us so that even the smallest of the sunnahs we lead our life according to. Oh Allah, on the day of judgment, we can be of the people of the right because we do those things which symbolize the people of the right in this world. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq and safeguard us and protect us from all forms of problems and fitna and troubles and tribulations. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.